Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and continue standing. We're going to read God's Word this morning in the book of Joshua, chapter 20. A little shorter passage this time. We've been doing these 3 and 4 chapter passages lately. This is going to be a short one by comparison. Joshua chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hands, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and in his own house, to the city from which he fled." And so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for the sons of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. You may be seated. Let's ask God for some insight. He inspired this text, and we need Him to illuminate it for us so we understand His point to us. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful again that You have given us the Word. You have given us everything in Your precious and magnificent promises, that by them we might become like Jesus. And thank You for that effect of Your Word. Do guide us to listen, to hear, to have ears that hear, and hearts that desire You. We need Your help for that to happen in our hearts as well. In Jesus' great name we pray and we thank You. Amen. Amen. Well, Jake and Dan went back a long ways. Their friendship found them seemingly connected at the hip. Their families were friends too. Long-standing relationship until that tragic day happened. Jake and Dan were out getting wood. It was winter time. Jake was chopping wood. Dan was out collecting some more. And as Jake raised the axe to split yet another log, suddenly the axe handle became very light as the axe head flew off in Dan's direction. Right toward it. It happened so fast. 1 minute Dan was carrying an armful of wood. The very next second he lay dead, his skull fractured by the axe head as it flew off the handle. Everybody called it a freak accident. No court of law in our land would hold Jake accountable for Dan's death. Actually, it was Dan's axe. So if there was any culpability, it was his negligence for not taking better care of the axe. But that really didn't matter now because Dan was dead. Jake's heart was broken. He stood over his friend's body, the axe handle still firmly in his grasp. He didn't even know he had it anymore. Now, we need to understand something. In our country, this would be just a case of an accident. It would quickly go through trial. Nobody would be at fault. On Jake's part, even though he was not at fault, his heart was broken. I mean, how is he ever going to face Dan's widow, his fatherless children, his brothers? How could he ever repay them for what had happened? The shame and the pain and the guilt were absolutely overwhelming for him. Besides this internal struggle that he was having, there's something else we need to know about the situation. That is that Jake lived in a very different nation, in a very different time than our day. Things like this were settled in a way that we really can't quite relate to in the good old United States of America. You see, even though Jake and Dan were the very best of friends, even though they went back a long ways, even though they were inseparable friends and their families were very close, everything was going to change because Dan's brothers, based on the culture of that day and their understanding of things, Dan's brothers would feel the responsibility to settle the score, to make sure that Jake paid for Dan's life with his life. That would be, in their minds, the only way that things could be just. So Dan really had only one option. He had to go someplace where he could maybe get a fair trial and at least be kept safe until cooler heads would prevail. Well, fortunately for him, the system in his day allowed for him to go to just such a place as that, a refuge where his life would be spared. All he had to do was get there as fast as possible before one of Dan's relatives got it. He had to stay there until the death of the highest religious leader in the land, the high priest. Now, the thought behind that system was that Jake's life could be spared, that time would pass until the high priest would finally die, and hopefully with the passage of time, Dan's family would settle down again and gain some perspective on this whole thing. So the key on Jake's part was that he was, in a sense, going to put himself into protective custody at this safe place, this city of refuge. The laws of the land protected him from blood vengeance from one of Dan's relatives. But if he were to leave that city of refuge before the high priest died, he would not be protected. Legally, if he were to leave that city before the high priest died, Dan's relatives could kill him. That was the legal way things were done in those days. He wasn't protected. Dan and Jake, of course, they're fictitious characters. But the people of Israel, they literally did have to deal with situations just exactly like this, like the one I described. Now, we can't quite relate to that. We're into due process and all that stuff. We're into fair trials, so we don't quite get that. But on the other hand, we do have somebody who wants to take blood vengeance on us. That's very clear. You see, for those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we have entered God's refuge. We are safe from sin's permanent consequences. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a marvelous truth. It tells us we don't have to be afraid of death. It tells us that Jesus died in place of those who trust Him as Savior. So not even death can separate us from God. That's a great truth, and we hold on to that. And yet there's a sense in which the devil still wants to settle the score with us. He may have been allowed to kill Jesus, and yet Jesus rose again, much to the devil's shock, I'm sure. You see, the devil wants blood. Jesus came, and with His blood, He covers those who trust Him. Now, the devil is still looking for every chance he can get to destroy people, especially those who trust Jesus. Literally, he wants blood vengeance. The Bible tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's his whole thing. When we deliberately sin against God, high-handedly tell ourselves, I'm going to do this. I'm going to plan ahead and I'm going to sin against God. We're issuing somewhat of an engraved invitation to the devil to come and mess with us. We really are. But then there's those other times, those unintentional sins, those non-premeditated ones, the spontaneous ones where we kind of get caught up in the situation. I think you know what I mean by those. Those are the ones where maybe things come out of our mouth that shouldn't, or our eyes go where they mustn't, or in one way or another we slip into some kind of a sin without really premeditatively intending to. Just all of a sudden, bang, we've done it. So in those cases, are we exposing ourselves to the devil, to the destroyer at times like that? To answer that question, let's first understand something about the living God. And that is that God is our refuge and strength. He's our very present help in trouble. That's what the Bible says. And since God is our refuge and strength, that means that we are safe in Him. And that means that we're strong in Him. It also means that with God as our refuge, we're not on our own in this battle. It's not just us and the devil. God is our very present help in trouble. And so when we do slip into those sins without some kind of high-handed, rebellious intentionality that is typical of unsaved people, when we do slip into that type of behavior, we don't need to be afraid that the devil is going to get an upper hand on us through some passing failure on our part to obey. So my goal this morning, as we study this portion of God's Word, is that we would find Jesus to be our true and reliable refuge. that we would hide and keep hiding ourselves in Him. You see, I want us to know that for a fact, that we can hide in Him. And I want us to know how to hide in Him. What does it mean to hide ourselves in Jesus? These nine verses, they really remind us that the refuge God offers for all who would trust Jesus. They remind us of that refuge. They give us a picture of it, really. To the children of Israel under Joshua's leadership, these cities of refuge that I read about a moment ago, they were there for a scenario like the one I described with this fictitious couple, Jake and Dan. The broader principle that we can all apply to our day is that God offers a refuge for all who would otherwise die for their actions. God offers us a refuge. These cities of refuge were God's idea. Verse 1 starts out saying, the Lord spoke to Joshua. It was God's idea. It wasn't Moses trying to cook up something. It was God's idea. God gave a defense for all who accidentally caused the death of another human being. Now, interestingly, these cities of refuge were Levitical cities. Now, the Levites, they were the priests of Israel. So God's appointed cities of refuge were where His appointed priests lived. These cities of refuge, in other words, belong to God. The point is, the idea here, is that God's refuge was that people stay as close to Him as possible. You want to be safe? Stay close to God. That's God's point. In other words, only those who flee to God for refuge are safe. Now this Jake, we talked about in our fictitious story. Jake accidentally killed his best friend. His life looked dismal and I'm sure quite hopeless, but God never leaves anybody without hope if they would just look to Him. As I said earlier, things like the situation with Jake and Dan, they happen. They happen in our day. They happen in Israel's day under Moses and Joshua. The law that Moses laid down called for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard that expression. If you harm somebody else, you would be harmed back in at least an equal way. And yet there are extenuating circumstances that have got to be considered. And so God reminded Joshua to tell the people what He'd already told Moses. If you look at verses 2 and 3, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. You see, these cities were not for cold-blooded murderers. The purpose was only for what we often call involuntary manslaughter, accidentally causing somebody to die. When somebody kills another person, even by accident, let's face it, it totally upends society. It hurts people at the deepest level, and those wounds just do not go away, certainly not anytime soon. The law of Moses called for death for everybody who murders, but the provision of the cities of refuge allowed an escape for those who accidentally caused death. God's law calls for death for all who sin. That's God's law. God told Adam, you sin, you die. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Adam sinned, and so Adam died. In Adam, even though none of us existed yet, the Bible says that in Adam, all of us died. The larger context of that phrase is out of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. God says that as in Adam, all die. Got that? So also in Christ, all will be made alive. In Adam, all die. We may not be guilty of Adam's sin, yet we die because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin. And God's book goes on to tell us that the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. You see, our refuge is in God through Jesus Christ. We may not have ever intentionally or accidentally ever caused somebody to die, but we were still born in sin because of Adam's sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're guilty, we're doomed to die because of sin. Because of Adam's sin, because of our own sin. Now God said, if you sin, you die. The devil knows that part of the contract. And so he's saying, hey, they have to die. So the devil, in a very literal sense, wants blood vengeance on every one of us. He wants us dead. He wants all people dead and all people in hell with Him apart from God. That's what he wants. Only those who flee to God through Jesus for refuge, only those are the ones that are saved. And once we flee to God by trusting Jesus as Savior, we're safe from hell. We're safe from eternal separation from God. And yet the devil's not done. He still wants to drag us down. He may not be able to separate us from God, but he'll do his best to destroy us, to try to get us to turn away from God if he can. We learn something about God's refuge for us in times like that by looking again at these cities of refuge that God offered the Israelites. Only those who stay in God's refuge are safe. You stay there. This fictitious man named Jake, he ran to the nearest city of refuge. He stood at the gate of the city. He told him his situation. He said, "Listen, guys, I was cutting wood with my best friend Dan. We did everything together. He owned the axe. It was my turn to cut. The head came off and it hit him. He's gone. And now his family's after me." That's what verse 4 says he was supposed to do. Verse 4 says he shall flee to one of these cities and he'll stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. And so the priest, they said, "Yes, it was an accident. Jake, you're welcome to come on in." The very next day, Dan's brothers come to the gate. They demand to see Jake. They say something about, "Hey, we got a score to settle with this guy." Well, Jake hears all this over the city wall and he's getting worried. And then one of the priests says, "No, look at verse 5 in Joshua. Joshua 20, verse 5. It says, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand." Well, that gives some relief, but Jake is still in a panic. I mean, what if the priests change their mind? What if they don't want him there anymore? I mean, this is a priest city. This isn't a place for just anybody. You had to be especially called by God to live in that city. So what's he doing there? So he's worried. He's thinking, "They're going to throw me out. I know they are. I'm not a very good guy." Well, one of the priests, a kindly old fellow with a gentle voice and gentle eyes, he says to him, "Now, Jacob, settle down. God's word has promised you that you're safe here. We're not going to throw you out. You rest. You be at peace. While you're here, learn of God. You're with us. We have the Bible here. Taste and see just how good God really is. You have come to the right place, my friend. God wants you near to Him, which is why He has set this place aside for you." Now let's glean a little bit from that principle and see if it might somehow apply to us. Is there somebody who's after our blood? Somebody who has a blood vengeance against us? Yes, there is. We know that. We said earlier, the devil and his minions want us dead. They want to cut us off from God's people. They want to make us think that we are cut off from God. And then they want to destroy us. Do we have a priestly city to which we can flee, some specific place? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. It's in the New Testament. Not far from the end of your Bible. Somewhere around the middle of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to point us to the highest of the high priests, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews was written in the first place. Now, for those who trust Jesus, this is what God says. For those who trust Jesus, this is what God says about our city of refuge. God says, if you're trusting Jesus, Hebrews 12, 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We do have a city of refuge, don't we? Isn't that great to know? Now, for those of us who have run to Jesus, we're already there. We're already in that city. It doesn't feel like it, doesn't look like it, everything looks the same, but we're in the safe city. We're in the priestly city where God welcomes us to be very close to Him. That's what the Scripture indicates. That had to be good news for Jake. See, he'd been taught to believe the Bible. This was the first time he'd ever really experienced the reality of God's promises. He was safe because God promised he'd be safe. And as time passed, Jake started getting itchy feet. He wanted to get outside of that little town. The town was only about 1 square mile by 1 square mile. It was just a small place. He wanted to get out of it. He wanted to go home. He wanted to be with his family. He wanted to be with everything that was familiar to him. So finally he made up his mind. He packed up his bag. He was headed for the gate. He stood at the entrance to the gate before he went out, and he kind of looked out as far as he could see. No sign of Dan's family. He's thinking, oh, they must have cooled off by now. I mean, it's been 4 years since that terrible thing happened. Must be okay by now. And just as his foot was about ready to cross over the threshold out of the city of refuge, he heard the kindly voice of that old priest who had comforted him 4 years earlier. Are you sure you want to do that? In here, you are safe under the promises of God. Out there, all bets are off. I know, said Jake, but I just feel like a prisoner in here. I did nothing wrong. It was a freak accident. It was Dan's axe. I'm brokenhearted over it. I always will be, but why should I have to live like a prisoner in this little town any longer? The old priest gently urged Jake to sit down with him and look at the scroll that the priest was carrying. In that scroll was another promise from God. And I want us to turn to that promise. It's in Numbers, chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 25, or chapter 35, rather. It gives a little more information about these cities of refuge. As they were first described by Moses, God told Moses what to do with these things. So we come to Numbers 35, beginning with verse 25. The elderly priest opened his scroll up to that passage, Numbers 35:25, the city of refuge. He said, the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of his city of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of the city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because that man should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession, meaning he could leave the city of refuge after the high priest died. And Jake got this puzzled look on his face. He said, now listen, I understand that. Except, what's to keep them from killing me after the high priest leaves and I leave the city of refuge? Well, that's a great question, smiled the old priest. If God says you're free to go after the high priest dies, and then somebody kills you, that would make them a murderer, which means they're probably not going to kill you because they don't want to be a murderer, because that's instant death for them. God's purposes may not always make sense to you, my son. Understand that God knows how long each of His high priests will live. He has determined that. And based on that, God has provided refuge for you while that priest lives. Now there's a principle there for us underneath all that history. Jesus is our high priest. Is He ever going to die? He's never going to die. The devil wants blood vengeance on us, but he can never get at us. Never. You see, Jesus died once and He rose again, never ever to die again. Now the devil's a murderer. If somehow our high priest could die and we somehow are left as refuge, the murderer, the devil, he'll kill us. But he can't. Since Jesus will not die, we're never out of that city of refuge. Like the manslaughterer could never leave as long as the high priest was alive, we can never leave the city of refuge. We're not free to leave it, nor if you're in this city, if you're trusting Jesus, would you even want to. You see, living in a city of refuge, it does change everything. There's no doubt about that. It changed everything for our fictitious friend Jake. It changes everything for us, too. In fact, let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 18. Peter was talking to Jesus about how following Him changed everything. Everything about his life was different because of the city of refuge that Jesus was. And so Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 28, Peter commented to Jesus about how following Him had really, literally changed everything about his life. Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed You. I love the way Jesus responded to Peter. Otherwise, Jesus responds to anybody who runs to Him as the city of refuge from the devil's blood vengeance. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly I say to you, there's not one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." You see, the city of refuge we find in Jesus, it changes everything about us. We're free from Satan's blood vengeance on us. Satan tries to make us pay for our sin because God had said, "Hey, the wages of sin is death." So Satan's saying, "So I'm going to kill you." But God says, "No, it doesn't stop there. We're free from that debt because the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so based on God's promise in this book, God's refuge is available for all who would otherwise die for their actions. It's going back to Joshua 20 again, where we started. Names always have meaning, right? I'm from Rockford, Illinois. Rockford happened to be where the Rock River goes down and must have become shallow enough so that they could ford their wagons to cross the river. So it's Rockford. Clearwater, or Ninuskah, got its name because for some reason they considered the water to be a bit more clear here. I find that a little debatable, but they must have thought it was clearer than other places. Names have meaning. With these Hebrew cities, the meanings, they escape us because of time and culture and obviously language. The Hebrew meaning of these city names is significant. The first three cities paint a picture for us of the fact that God's refuge is a holy place. Not where we come on our own power, but a place where He carries us to be with Him. There's a man named Warren Wiersbe who wrote a commentary in the book of Joshua. He alerted me to the significance of these city names. First three cities are on the west side of the Jordan River, which was actually the land God had promised Israel in the first place. And I want to look at those. First of all, the city in verse 7 named Kadesh. Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali. Kadesh is the Hebrew word for holy place. Lock that in. And then we read about Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. Shechem is the Hebrew word meaning back or shoulder. And then the third city west of the Jordan River is Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Hebron means association, or company, or society. One might say fellowship. Based on the meaning of those three cities, is there a message that God was delivering to His people about the cities of refuge? I think so. They would understand that God's city of refuge in the Western Promised Land, His cities of refuge were where God welcomed the refugee to a holy place where He would carry them. All they needed to do was stay close, stay in close association with Him. Now, before we apply those things to ourselves, let's cross to the other side of the Jordan, east side of the Jordan, in the land the people had chose for themselves, east of what God had originally promised. We learn from the names of those cities that God's refuge is a safe fortress for His people out of the enemy's reach. It's a safe fortress for His people out of the enemy's reach. Out of the enemy's reach. Verse 8, we read about Bezer in the wilderness on the plain of the tribe of Reuben. Now, Bezer is the Hebrew word that could be translated gold ore, as well as remote fortress. And next we come to the city of Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad. Ramoth is the Hebrew word for heights, high places. And finally, we read about Golan, or in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. Golan is the Hebrew word for exile or captivity. And so to the Hebrew-speaking Israelite, that would tell them that God's refuge, it's a precious place, like gold ore. It's a safe place, like a remote fortress. It's out of the enemy's reach. It's in the highest places where we can take our exile. We can hide out there from the enemy. Stay there. The Hebrew speaker would understand that just on hearing the name of those towns. They'd know exactly what they mean because Hebrew was their heart language. They would have a meaty theology of the refuge in God, something we totally miss in our English language. So let me suggest something for you, for all who would find their refuge in Jesus. And again, this is an idea I got the seed for it out of Warren Wiersbe's commentary, so I'm gleaning a little bit from him. God welcomes all who would turn to Jesus to come to Him to be made holy. That's that first city of refuge, to be made holy. He will carry all who come on His back, on His shoulders, so that we can be in close fellowship with God. You're really close when you're on somebody's back. He's more precious than pure gold. And He's a strong tower to all who come to Him. In Christ, we are high out of the enemy's reach, forever safe from the evil one's touch. That's what God offers. And that's the picture of those cities of refuge for God's people then and God's people today. The refuge for us. The Hebrew speaker would get that. May we get that. God made His refuge easily available for all. The Bible tells us in the book of Numbers that the roads between those cities to the cities of refuge were the best roads so that people could get there quickly. Point is, God wanted to make sure people could get to His refuge very easily. See, God graciously made refuge available to all. And in a very real sense, God's refuge is totally close to us. Romans chapter 10. You can just jot down the reference. Romans 10, beginning with verse 8, reminds us how close God's refuge is. It says that the Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, God promises you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who will call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. That's God's offer. That's God's invitation. And I want to ask you to bow with me right now. And if you have never responded to that offer, let me invite you to respond right now. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's another way of saying, whoever says, Lord Jesus, save me, sinner. God says He'll do it. You have entered the city of refuge if you call out to the Lord. So pray with me right now if that speaks to your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. Please save me. You said that if I call on Your name, whoever calls on Your name will be saved. And I believe that's true. And I ask You to do that work right now, to change me so that I will long for You. Lord Jesus, thank You, but You promised that those who call on You, You will not cast out. Thank You that Your promise for eternal life is for those who believe in You. And Lord, if there are those in this room this morning who said, please come into my life, please save me, may You speak to them even now, that they are new people, that they're on a new journey, that they've got a new Lord, that they're in a city of refuge, a place that it's going to find their life being very, very different, but in a very good way. Thank You for the promise of life that You give us and the hope You give us. We pray this with gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.